When reading the New Testament, few things add more to our comprehension than understanding the context in which the words were written. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll ventures into Paul's second letter to his friend, Timothy. His affectionate words to this young pastor were written from a prison cell where Paul awaited his execution. As we allow this dungeon-like imagery to fill our minds, we can better appreciate the emotion behind this Spirit-inspired letter from Paul. Chuck Swindoll titled today's sermon, Tender Words from a Mentor. And we begin with prayer.
From all over these United States and from all about this great state in which we live, and from the community and beyond this community in which we find ourselves today, we come before you as one body, our Father. Joyfully we adore you. Joyfully. We come to sing our praises and to learn truth to live by. Truth that is housed in an inspired book, preserved for us, now in our own tongue, ready to be understood and applied. Thank you, Father, for preserving your word to guide us like a lamp in the dark night, a lamp for our feet and a light for our eyes. May it guide us this day as we see ourselves reflected in the mirror of your word. May it remind us again that just as you were at work in the first century, you are at work in the 21st, and your providence is unfolding in its own mysterious and sovereign manner. In the name of Jesus, our Master, whom we adore. In his name we pray. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Tender Words from a Mentor.
It was Bishop Hanley Moule who said, it is almost impossible to open the pages of 2 Timothy without a mist forming on one's eyes. Why would he say that? Because words mean more when we learn the context in which they were written. Whenever you read 2 Timothy, always put yourself in that dungeon. It will make the letter come to have new life as you see the context in which it was written. If you've not yet done so, please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 1. And try to imagine Timothy when he is ministering hundreds of miles away in the city of Ephesus, far removed from the dungeon in Rome, beyond the Adriatic, through Greece, beyond the Aegean, all the way to what we know today as Western Turkey. There in a pastorate in Ephesus, a knock comes at his door and some courier hands him a scroll that has made its way out of a dungeon. It bears his name. I can't imagine how thrilled he must have been to get this letter from his enduring companion, a man he has known now some 18 to 20 years. He's traveled with him. He's seen him in pain. He's watched him maligned. He has heard him teach. He has learned his theology standing in the wings, in the shadows of Paul's life. And now he has a letter written to him. And he knows from the grapevine that Paul is short-lived. And so he reads the first word and smiles. Paulus. How often he must have called that name, maybe in the middle of the night, perhaps when feeling forlorn and lonely in their travels, he would call that name. Now Paul introduces himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I ask you, since Timothy knew him so well, and they had traveled all those years together, why would Paul take the time to give us his credentials? I mean, this is an authoritative first verse. This is not just a friend writing a son in the faith. This is an apostle called by Christ Jesus according to the will of God. Well, you see, Paul knew in his own mind that this letter would find its way beyond the church at Ephesus and into other churches. And through the decades and finally the centuries, it would be preserved. Furthermore, how could a man who had been that hostile for that long to that many Christians now call himself, of all things, an apostle? Well, of course, we know the answer to that. It's the grace of God. God can pick up any worthless thing and turn it into something golden and beautiful by his grace. And he has done that with Paul. And so Paul identifies himself as an apostle. Apostolos means messenger. One sent forth with extraordinary status on a special mission. That's the idea of an apostle. Furthermore, he was one gifted with supernatural abilities. Apostles could do miracles at will under the power of the Holy Spirit. Apostles had seen the risen Christ. There are no more apostles. I don't care what individuals may call themselves in whatever church they're a part of. Apostles are no longer in existence. People no longer see the risen Christ. People no longer can do miracles at will. All of that has passed now that we have his word for our learning and instruction. But for Timothy, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God according to the promise of life. Those words, promise of life, is a reference to the gospel. The good news of Christ is the promise of life. In him is life, and the life is the light of men. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the apostle is saying, I am one sent forth with a message on this mission to make Christ known as the giver of life. And I have been sent by God to do it. Everybody needs to ask himself who's in ministry, was I sent or did I just went? Did I just dream this up, or is this something I couldn't do even if I tried to stop it? This is what God has called me to do. And the Apostle Paul is saying, it's by the will of God. Don't go over that too quickly. When it is by the will of God, then the will of God gets accomplished through that messenger. Your heart is touched by that messenger. It doesn't mean the messenger has no accountability or calls all the shots. It simply means that messenger happens to be in a role that few people are in the plan of God. And in that role, he must conduct himself accordingly. And here is Timothy sitting here, wherever he was, pulling aside from his responsibilities and unrolling the scroll, and he sees his name, to Timothy. Now Paul is anything but formal. He calls him my beloved son. Literally, the Greek term is child, to my beloved child. Paul isn't looking down on Timothy, he's just remembering his conversion. Because of Paul's ministry at Lystra 18, 20 years earlier, Timothy came to Christ. And as a result, Paul in chapter 16 of Acts asked Timothy to begin to travel with them, had him circumcised since he was of mixed family. His father is a Greek and his mother is Jewish. And so Paul, wanting him to travel with him in his ministry, invites him to do so, and he sees him now as his child. It's a term of endearment. And if that isn't enough, he says to him, grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't it interesting when we begin to read a letter like this, we sort of move over that part too quickly. Paul, so to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Okay, so now let's get down to what it's really said. Wait. Every word is important. Every term. First of all, I'm impressed that he doesn't say, pain, mistreatment, and misery accompany me. I'm impressed that he doesn't say, if you only knew how dark it is in this dungeon at night, if you only knew how unfair the trials have been, if you only knew how painful it is to live with these scars and the broken body that I now have as a result of making Christ, it's none of that. It's not about Paul. When you're called of God by the will of God, your message isn't about yourself. It is about grace, God's gift to the worthless. It is about mercy, God's ministry to the helpless. It is about peace, God's love to the restless. Don't ever forget that. Now the refreshing power of encouragement. I love it that Paul, before he begins words of exhortation and even some commands, spends time telling Timothy how much he appreciates him. Easy to forget doing that in this busy world, isn't it? After all, very few people tell us. And after all, people have to sort of do their own encouragement. Not really. I think some people today are dying on the vine for lack of encouragement. You may be one of them. Timothy may be one of them. Those words come from a man who knew grace and mercy and peace and how they must have soothed Timothy's soul. I don't know the last time you received a letter that brought a soothing sense of God's warmth and encouragement to you, but it happened to me night before last. A member of a former church who had been a special part of my life and the lives of our ministry there, who had gone through a horrendous experience of sexual abuse, and she had no one to turn to and no one knew. And when it became known to me and to some of us on that pastoral staff, I made the very unpopular decision to deal with it openly and directly. And even though I was warned that there could be lawsuits and all sorts of media engagement in that sort of thing, I said, we're not going to worry about lawsuits. We're going to do what's right. And I had the elders alongside me, some of them a little nervous, but they were there saying, let's do this. And we exposed it all publicly. We dealt with it. And she was one of 64 young women who had been sexually abused by the perpetrator. Years had passed. Years. And the other evening, I was handed a note written by her. First thing I thought of when I saw her name was this dark, dark phase of her life. And she wrote me to thank me for doing what was right. All of a sudden, there was a moment of, I have to tell you, I was sort of swallowing the tears as I remembered the events. But there was a great moment of grace and mercy and peace that came over me. Here is a life, along with the other young ladies, now women, now married, most of them mothers, now going on with their lives. Timothy, whatever maybe had been his situation, I think it's easy to pass quickly over words like this. They're almost a cliche in the New Testament. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord. No, let's not do that. Grace to you, Timothy. Mercy upon you, Timothy. Peace from the Father to you. Peace I leave with you. Regardless of my circumstances or yours, peace. Peace to you, Timothy. One of the few places in a time of stress and pressure where you will hear words of peace is in a gathering like this, where we come for worship. Where you have a chance to slow, get away from that plagued computer, turn off that plagued phone, get away from it, and to just take time for the peace to come in. We need moments like this. Timothy needed a moment like that. So Paul, before he even gives words of encouragement, has a mentality that has removed him from the dungeon and prepared him for affirmation. What is that mentality? Look closely. It begins with a spirit of gratitude. I call it an attitude of gratitude. I thank God. Isn't that great? What would be your opening line if you were writing from a dungeon? How about, I got some things I'd like to ask God when I see him. How about, oh my, this is miserable. Rather than, I thank God. You see, Paul isn't surrounded and preoccupied with the severity of his circumstances. He's focused on the living God. He is caught up in the memory of his friendship with his friend and others he will name in this letter. So he begins with an attitude of gratitude. May I say, you will never be an affirmer of others until you have cultivated an attitude of gratitude. Because encouraging others requires a generosity of spirit. And a generosity of spirit is prompted by a heart of gratitude. Show me a grateful person and I'll show you someone who spends a good deal of their time encouraging other folks. They have no pity parties. As Paul, I thank God. So he begins with an attitude of gratitude. Second, he has a heart of worship. Look at what you read here. I thank God whom I serve. See the term serve? It's from a Greek word that could be rendered worship. Worship. Attitude changes our perspective. Worship directs our focus. When you mix gratitude with worship, it's remarkable what it does to your whole spirit. Can I say it again? Attitude changes our perspective. Worship directs our focus. I thank God whom I worship. Think of that. Night and day, whom I worship. With a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, there's the third. Clear conscience relieves our anxiety. If attitude changes our perspective, if worship directs our focus, then a clear conscience relieves our guilt. And believe me, when your perspective is changed, when your worship is directed, when your conscience is clear, your mind is freed up, and you are removed from your own world, and you are, for some strange and amazing and divine reason, able to identify with others in their world. Kent Hughes, in his fine work on the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, writes this in the early part of his commentary on 2 Timothy. Listen. The old warrior is chained in a dripping, winter-cold dungeon, awaiting the executioner's axe. And as he surveys his life, his conversion, then the kaleidoscope of sermons preached, shipwrecks, confrontations, deliverances, stonings, beatings, and victories, his conscience is absolutely clear. There is no guilt. No weight of unresolved sins, nothing to confess. He has been true to the gospel and his calling. He was not perfect, but he was blameless, and he was faithful. Love those words. Don't think that a clear conscience means you're perfect. It means you're blameless. It means you've kept short accounts and you've dealt with the things that would otherwise bring guilt and shame. And that's the apostle. He's got hours in the dungeon in which to search his soul. And you can be sure if there has been anything in the trail of his past that has plagued him, he's come to terms with it here. One of the benefits of solitude is searching our own souls and finding in that search those things that need to be addressed. Paul says, I'm writing with a clear conscience, a heart of worship. And I also have this attitude of gratitude when I write you. Now, if you have your outline handy, I want you to see the area where we call it the refreshing power of encouragement. Let me have you notice from the text itself four lines. I don't create them. I don't make them up. They're all four right here in front of us. You'll see all four in verses 3, 4, and 5. First of all, notice he says, I constantly remember to pray for you. That's verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I constantly remember to pray for you. Good time to pause and ask the direct question, for whom do you constantly pray? Surely you have a few. If you have none, it's no wonder your life has become so empty and self-serving. If you have a few, you are rich, for you're linked together in intercession. And among those for whom Paul has prayed day and night is Timothy. Paul's whole walking being was a spirit of intercession, day and night. Isn't it great we can do that at any time? Next time you awaken and can't go to sleep, pray. Hey, it'll put you to sleep like nothing else. Next time you lay down and you can't quite fall asleep, pray. It does wonders for you. Next time you find yourself troubled over something that's ahead of you, pray. Pray for someone who is in an even more difficult situation. Cynthia and I get messages from individuals, and they help in many ways, but one of the best ways is often their situation is far more difficult than ours. And we're prompted that day to pray for them. So he says, I constantly remember to pray for you. How that must have thrilled Timothy. Here's the second. Read on. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Second, I long to be with you. Right there in verse 4. I long to be with you. We had a wonderful thing going, didn't we, Timothy, those years we traveled together? I long to be refreshed by the memory of that as we sit and talk together. There's nothing quite like your presence, and I miss you. In case you wonder of the intensity of his longing, go to the last chapter. Locate chapter 4, verse 9. He mentions this twice in this chapter. 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Remember, Timothy is way over here in Ephesus. Check your own maps and you will see that far away Asia Minor, as they called it in those days, you needed to cross the Aegean, go under Greece, which is a treacherous journey, cross the Adriatic and get to Italy and then come up to Rome. That's quite a journey. He says, I long to see you, Timothy. I long to be with you. Make every effort to come to me. And in case you wonder how intense, verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. One of my favorite phrases in the New Testament.
Timothy was a loyal companion to Paul. You're listening to Insight for Living, and there's much more we need to learn about their model relationship in this practical series from Chuck Swindoll called Paul's Swan Song. To purchase CDs or find downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. In this study of 2 Timothy, Chuck reinforces that God has wired his children for meaningful friendships. We need each other. And we certainly hope that you're engaged in a local church family where you're enjoying meaningful fellowship with other believers. Gratefully, we have the privilege of connecting with listeners and developing friendships around the world. It's not uncommon, for instance, to hear from pastors, church volunteers, and missionaries who tell us that Chuck's biblical instruction helps them shepherd their congregations. And whenever those comments come our way, we think of our monthly companions who make this ministry possible. If you're a monthly companion, you need to know God is using your consistent giving to touch men and women in leadership, who in turn are impacting their spiritual communities for Him. And if you've been listening to Chuck's teaching for a long time and you're drawing spiritual strength from this program, let me invite you to join the team of monthly companions as well. To sign up, just give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. Whether you choose to become a monthly companion or just give a one-time gift, we want to send you an important book from our teacher called The Church Awakening. This is for anyone who cares about the church, whether you're an attendee, a volunteer who teaches a class, or on staff as one of the pastors. When you give today, you're invited to request a copy of The Church Awakening. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. Again, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his message, Tender Words from a Mentor, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Tender Words from a Mentor, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.